morning. Welcome to the Bible study. Happy Martin Luther King Day to you, Martin Luther King Jr. This is a live Bible study program today, so we'll be taking your questions and comments. I'll give you telephone numbers here in just a moment. The heading at the top of the text in my Bible says, "The Cost of Following Jesus." And we say all the time that the gift of salvation is free. So what is this cost business? Let's talk with Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. We got problems to resolve here, sir.
Yes.
How are you?
I'm well. Surprisingly well after...
I was going to say...
That event yesterday. I hope the Patriots score 80 in the Super Bowl.
I thought
the Giants must be punished.
I thought about you... It didn't occur to me until this morning when I got to the radio station. I thought, oh, Nathan's going to be in a bad mood.
My wife and I made a compact that we would move the blood pressure machine as far away from me, because I think I probably would have been able to give it a reading from the other side of the room during a couple of those. We just couldn't move the ball in the second half.
What was your feeling through that game? Did you feel... were you nervous whole way through?
When we couldn't run the ball, when we couldn't run the ball, I knew we were in trouble. But, you know, every once in a while, you had the great play, you know, the 90-yard touchdown to Driver, and I'm like, okay, we're going to find a way. And this is Eli Manning, for crying out loud. He's always found a way to mess something up.
Mm-hmm.
This is the Giants. Well, somebody forgot to tell the Giants. They weren't supposed to beat the Cowboys, and they sure weren't supposed to beat the Packers. So, but that's another story.
All right. Well,
the cost of being a Packer fan.
So I guess the question now is, do you want Brett to come back or not as a Packer fan?
He will not end his career
this way
on that old overtime interception. He will be back. Well, here's the other thing. Why would you not want to be back? Look at the team. They're all going to be back.
True. Besides that, they'll probably pay him a lot of money if he comes back.
Well, he's going to make a lot of money anyway.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That's the end of our Packer conversation for today.
Thanks be to God.
Pastor Metter.
When do pitchers and catchers report?
Probably in about 3 weeks.
Not soon enough. Yeah. Okay.
We're going to start at verse 18 of chapter 8 in the Gospel of Matthew here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, you display an authority like none other. It's an authority to call to discipleship, an authority over nature, an authority over all things. And yet, with that authority comes an invitation to follow. But we cannot do you on our own terms. You call us to a complete discipleship. So, by your Holy Spirit, grant us that kind of discipleship this morning. As these words are opened to us by your Holy Spirit, may those who discuss and those who call and those who listen be touched in such a way that we be moved in no uncertain terms to take up our cross and follow. We realize that this is not a decision that we can make on our own. It's wholly your work. So work it in us now. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. I'm having trouble detecting the continuity.
Mm-hmm.
There was a certain continuity to the Sermon on the Mount. You can see where that stands alone.
Oh, yeah.
And then comes sort of this spectacular series of events in which a leper is cleansed, a centurion, he gets a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
Then Jesus just starts healing everything in sight is the feeling you get as we mm-hmm. come to the end of the first half of Matthew chapter 8 at verse 17, casting out demons, healing the sick, and then decides to go across to a place where he's got no business being,
mm-hmm.
over there to the Gadarenes.
Sure.
And I know he doesn't have any business over there because they got demon-possessed men, cemeteries, and pigs. You know, why would you want to go over there? But apparently that's, what does he want to show, that he can do things over there as well as Galilee?
We heard this in Isaiah yesterday, for those churches who follow the Lutheran lectionary tradition, in Isaiah 49, you hear that God says, it is too small a thing for you just to round up the lost sheep of Israel. I will make you a light to the Gentiles. We already, you know, this whole idea that Jesus is an all worlds, all nations, no exclusions Messiah is not something that is Acts, Romans, Galatians, New Testament stuff. This is from the beginning. And you start to see this, you start to see very quickly, you know, and even before this, Jesus is going to do this Messiah stuff totally differently than anyone would have expected. You know, no one expects a Jesus who would, no one would expect a Jesus who would cross over to the other side of the lake. No one would be expect, you know, he's healing people who really don't deserve to be healed. A leper, they're an outcast. You know, a centurion, he's a Roman. You know, and you know, Peter's mother-in-law. So you have all of these things going, he's not supposed to be helping any of these people. He's supposed to come to the lost sheep of Israel, until we find that no, that's not the way God's called me to be, Jesus, Messiah.
So it seems that if Jesus were going to do things for people, mm-hmm. indeed miraculous things for people, the line should form over here, and in the front of the line should be the Pharisees and the Sadducees, maybe kings and princes, and way back at the end of the line should be the lepers and, for heaven's sake, Roman centurions.
Yes.
So why is it the other way around?
Because when you are so close, sometimes you are yet so far.
The first shall be last.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That's exactly what you have. The people, and this is, again, he is showing clearly that he's not the Messiah that they expect. And he will not be the Messiah. He will be the Messiah that he's been called to be. And that is for the sake of those who do not deserve it. And here again, when you get to this cost of discipleship stuff, and you realize that no one can make an arrangement to be a disciple on their own terms, that it is simply, it takes Jesus coming to us. You know, so in the previous part of this chapter, you know, he's going to people who didn't deserve it. Well, guess what? That's really all of us.
Now, if you and I had been in his inner circle, I mean, the text here uses the term disciples, and that means more than just the 12,
right.
Does it not?
Right.
If you and I had been, you know, following him more than the average person, mm-hmm. listening to him talk, present perhaps at the Sermon on the Mount, and then having had the opportunity to see a leper cleansed, a Roman centurion receive a miracle on behalf of his servant, Peter's mother-in-law healed of a fever, and then demons cast out. We, I think, maybe caught up in it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we got to be with this guy night and day to the extent that that's possible. I think we'd be positioned to say, man, this is the best thing I've ever seen, and it's free. He's not exacting any fees for healing anybody or doing anything. He's just handing it out. You know, this is going to be the best victory tour that we've ever seen. Does that mentality need to be corrected or averted here by an adversity tour into the land of the Gadarenes?
In a way, it does. But I think before we get to, you know, before we get to that, what we're, you know, we're seeing this whole thing's the ones who should know better don't. That's what we see in this whole set, this last half of 8. And I don't know that it's an adversity tour as much as it's just simply a situation. So, okay, so you think you understand me, but you don't. This is, you know, I'm not going to do the Messiah the way the scribes think I should. And fellas, I'm not going to do it the way the disciples, I'm not going to do it the way you think I should.
Let's read verses 18 through 22 of Matthew chapter 8. Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. A scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead."
Now, this is the word of the Lord.
This is so confusing,
yeah,
because Jesus has been doing miracles. Anybody can figure out that if you're going to conduct yourself in that kind of way, you're going to attract people to you. Mm-hmm. Nobody could have been more attractive in human history than Jesus,
sure,
doing all these miracles. And
At this point.
And the outcome is good. Here come people.
Right.
They want to follow him, and they want to make a commitment. And that's what they say, and then he seems to insult them. I don't get it.
Well, I don't know that he's as much insulting them as much as he's saying, "Do you know what you're asking for?" And the implied answer to that is, no, you don't.
What do they think they're asking
for?
Well,
they think they're asking, "Hey, you know, sign me up. I will follow you because you're getting me where I need to be. You know, you're going to be the answer, whether it's political, or, you know, an answer to the political problem that we have with the Romans, or it's an answer to a medical problem that I have with this leprosy, or, you know, whatever, name it and claim it, you know, the versions of a lot of the stuff that we still hear today within certain circles of the Christian church." And what we find is he's like, "No, that's not the Messiah that I've come to be. And if you really want me, this is what, you know, you are going to be homeless.
There's going to be a cost."
Oh, absolutely.
So the subtitle here, "The Cost of Following Jesus," that's very confusing, because nowhere, I don't think, is the message that salvation in Christ, eternal, mm-hmm, life in Christ, mm-hmm, is a free gift from,
right,
God,
right,
in Christ.
Right.
We use the term cost, or we use the term investment, or we use the term here's your part, or here's your contribution to the equation. We get all nervous, and we can't have that. So how can there be a cost to following Jesus?
Because Jesus says there's a cost to following Jesus. He says, you know, whoever loses his life, or whoever tries to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. And what we start to see here is this understanding that the life that Jesus is talking about, the life that Jesus has come to save, is not this earthly life. It is something far beyond anything that we have ever experienced. And as much as we fear temporal death, there is another death out there that's even worse, and that's eternal death. And he's come to deal with that. And the answer to that eternal death is the gift of eternal life, which is indeed free, but, it sounds odd, but what it means is the old Adam in us that wants to get out what I want to get out of it, that's not thinking about God first and neighbor first, as in the two tables of the law. That guy's got to die. That guy's got to die. That old man in you that worries about yourself dies if you're going to follow me.
Well, you know, there are all kinds of ways to get people to part with their money. Sometimes you'll see an advertisement and it'll say, here's a free item.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll think, wow, this is a great deal. Let's pack up the kids and go down and get this free item, because this is just what we need. And so, you know, they give you the item,
mm-hmm,
but you find out the item is completely useless unless you purchase this $1,000 key or this $1,000 or whatever it is in order to make the free item work.
Mm.
We don't like that very much.
No.
When that happens, we're not very happy. So tell me why I shouldn't be unhappy to find out that salvation in Jesus Christ is a free gift, but after I get the free gift of salvation, there's a cost in being a disciple.
Because that which you value when you're unwilling to make that, when you're unwilling to pay the, that quote-unquote cost, that which you are clinging to will not last. What Jesus gives you freely that costs you that life is far better than anything that, you know, our whole perception is all messed up. You know, and this is the problem in our sinfulness. Our idea of the world, we think we're going to live here forever. You know, why do you think Oil of Olay and, you know, markets themselves as making, you know, making people look young? All it's doing is covering up the impending arrival of death. All this gray hair in my head is just a reminder that death is coming, that we are not meant to be here forever. I was on my way in. I was listening to one of the other stations because that's what I had programmed in. And I heard three different advertisements for prearranged funerals. Okay, the reality is death is coming. The only answer to that death is Jesus Christ. But it's not about physical death. What he's talking about is eternal death. And if we're going to cling to this world and think that we're supposed to live here forever, we're going to lose out on something far greater.
I'm trying to figure out how it is that a Roman centurion can come to Jesus and say, "My servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And Jesus says to him, "I'll come and heal him."
Sure.
And then this guy walks up, calls Jesus teacher, and says, "I will follow you wherever you go." He's not asking for anything. He's making a commitment. And Jesus doesn't say, "Great, come on along. Be a disciple." He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, can you put yourself in that guy's sandals?
Sure.
Don't you think that would sting? Isn't that a...
It's supposed to.
Why?
It's supposed to. Because if you follow the centurion, you see the centurion possesses faith. In fact, Jesus commends that faith. He says, "No, Lord, you don't need to come. I am the man under authority. All you have to do is say the word and it will happen." That's faith.
And he says, "I haven't found this kind of faith in Israel." So that's a fact.
Then you jump over to this passage and you see a scribe. Now a scribe is one who knows the Old Testament law. He knows better. Okay? And what he is saying now is, what you could say is he is Armenian decision theology. "I have decided to follow you." He's trying to follow Jesus on his own terms. And the reality is, you can't.
Are you saying the implication here is that the centurion was a man of, or came in faith, and this first man here in verse 19 does not possess faith?
Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying.
And how do we? Same thing for the second guy?
Oh, well, the second guy's aspect is this. You know, and here's where you have to understand. You know, we want to read this on first blush and say, well, come on, Jesus, the guy's dad just died. Well, that's not necessarily what that passage means. What that passage means is, what that passage could mean is, "Listen, Jesus, I've got my son responsibilities." You know, in that culture, it was
good for you.
Yeah. Well, exactly. In that culture, it was, you know, you didn't run out on your dad. James and John, who leave Zebedee in the boat. I mean, that's offensive because they got to take care of dad. And, you know, there is not necessarily any indication that this guy is about to die, that this dad's about to die. And what we see here is the idea that he just wants to wait and follow it on his own terms. Okay. When circumstances are convenient, when circumstances are right, I will follow you. And Jesus says, "No, that's not good enough."
So I'm coming to the conclusion, I'm coming to this conclusion, that in the case of the leper, who said, Lord, if you will, that was a faith statement.
Yes.
That the centurion had faith. I don't know if Peter's mother-in-law had faith or not. It appears that Jesus just did the Messiah thing there.
Yep.
But word goes out, it was a miracle man making the rounds. And of course, the spectacular, the miraculous, is going to attract certain people, people of faith and people without faith.
Right.
And these two who approach him for the spectacular nature of the deal and not for the faith nature of the deal. And for that reason, they get what seems to be a mild rebuke here. Mm-hmm. It's not like, go away from me,
right,
but you're here on the wrong terms.
Right.
Now, that's what I'm getting from this.
Right.
But I'm not sure that the passage just says that. It's almost like you have to figure it out or you have to twist it around. And what would you say to somebody who says, well, you guys, you can't, that's not in there. You can't come up with that. How do you come up with that? It doesn't say that. Usually we get nervous when that kind of stuff happens.
Well, what we're stuck with, though, is this is the ambiguity of Matthew. He doesn't tell us what happens. What we do know is that Jesus hammers these guys. You know, and you're right. What he's saying, let the dead bury their own dead. You know, what you have is, you know, what is it? You know, we have no idea whether these guys actually got it or not. But what Jesus is contrasting. Okay, now the first guy is a scribe, a student of the law.
How do you know that?
Well, because he's called a scribe, the office of scribe, verse 19.
There it is.
And
yeah,
a scribe says,
okay.
So this is a guy who should know better. Okay, we've dealt with the leper, the centurion, and Peter's mother-in-law, who for all intents and purposes, now these events are not accidental events. This is Matthew doing compare and contrast. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got these people who shouldn't know better following on faith terms, and you've got the scribe who knows the law, okay, who knows the law, wanting to follow on law terms, you know, law and gospel dichotomy. You know, he wants to follow on law terms. I've made my decision. I'm choosing to follow you. And he says, do you have any idea what this is going to cost you? You know, we're now going to be homeless. And then you have the next one is another of the disciples. This is somebody from the inside group that's been mm-hmm. following. Again, not the 12. And he says, you know, I'll follow you some more, Jesus, but I got to go do this first. And Jesus says, no. And you find this throughout the Gospels. Whoever puts their hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom.
So it's as simple as this. Jesus is available. Jesus is accessible on his terms.
Yes.
And if you approach him on your terms or any mixture thereof, it's not going to work.
You are correct, sir.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Nathan Metter is with us here. I see we've got a couple of phone calls standing by. If you guys want to hang on through the break, we'll come to you on the other side. You're listening to the Bible Study. We're in Matthew 8. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Coffee. Just the word makes the senses work, sometimes in overdrive. Coffee is native to Ethiopia and Sudan and grown on hillsides in tropical and subtropical regions, as well as in St. Louis in the Climatron Conservatory. If you would like to see The Birth of Coffee, Missouri Botanical Garden is presenting the traveling photography exhibition by that title now through March 16th in the Garden's Ridgeway Center. The exhibit is included with garden admission. For information online, see mobot.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Three of the four New Testament evangelists tell us that Jesus went directly from his baptism in the Jordan River by John to the Judean wilderness where the Savior was tempted by Satan for 40 days. But if you're following the gospel from the viewpoint of the Holy Family back home in Nazareth, Jesus is suddenly gone for a month and a half without any explanation. In the meantime, St. Matthew tells us John the Baptist was arrested. This would be no small wonder, since the baptizer had called the powerful religious and political leaders among the Jews a brood of vipers. Now remember that the banks of the Jordan and the Judean wilderness were at least 80 miles from Galilee, where Jesus would come next. St. Matthew then tells us, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" The kingdom of heaven was in motion powerfully. Jesus' public ministry began in a fishing town next to the Sea of Galilee. The Savior would make Capernaum his home. That's not Nazareth. So James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas would go to the city gate each morning to continue the family craftsman calling, without Jesus, who was known to the people of Galilee as the carpenter. While there would be blessings for others up the road in Capernaum, Mary and her sons were left wondering, how often have we been at this very point in our own lives? Lord, we know you and have confidence, therefore, that our lives are in your hands, that are both slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Help us in these uncertain times, dear Lord, to know that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our only true Savior. Amen.
Your email to us gets a top priority at AM 850 KFUO. We appreciate your input. Love to hear your ideas. Expect to hear some criticism and love to hear your compliments. So write to us through KFUO.org. On the left-hand sidebar, click the link that says Contact. That'll take you to a page that lists all of our email addresses under our pictures. Contact AM 850 KFUO. Do it through our website, kfuo.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Nathan Metter is here today, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Numbers are 505-7850. And 1-800-730-2727. Let's take a telephone call. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning. Hello, Jack. Maybe Jack didn't hold on. All right, let's jump over here and see if Jim decided to hold on.
Yeah, I'm still here.
Hi, Jim.
Hi, Chuck.
You're up. Good morning.
Okay. Hey, I'd like to ask your guest there. Sometimes a statement in the Bible is so simple that, you know, I can't understand it. And I have a little understanding of it. But the substance of faith, or as the guy that was praying right before you came back on, the assurance of faith, and a book that I was reading that I've got a little bit of a reference book, it says that faith, and trying to give a real pretty good interpretation of it, faith is the title deed of something. Could your guest expand on that? Even the substance of faith, it would help me out a little bit.
All right, we'll talk about it.
Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor. No, not thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Jim. Pastor, you can tell it's
thank you,
Monday.
Period.
Can't you? Yeah,
thank you.
Thank you,
period. Pastor, question
yeah,
mark.
There you go.
So starting to sound like Victor Borger here all of a sudden. The faith is something, you know, the faith is something that is hard. You know, we want to quantify faith and concretize faith. Put it in a nice, you know, and this is the danger, you know, and I think I know where Jim was going with the title deed idea, but you got to be really careful when, because human analogies always break down, and we have a word in the history of the church, we have a word for human analogies taken too far. The human analogy is taken too far, always, 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 exclamation point, underline, period, will lead us into heresy. Okay? The thing about the Holy Spirit works faith where and when he pleases. And now, he has chosen to work, he's chosen. There we go. I'll try and speak English for the remainder of this conversation. He's chosen to work through means, meaning word and sacrament, the gospel. He's chosen ordinarily to work through the proclamation of the word and the reception of the Lord's Supper, or the reception of holy baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, faith is that gift. It's the gift that entitles you to all of the promises. It's the gift that God gives to guarantee everything that he said. It's the I remember Pastor Elftenberg used this line one time, the idea of we don't have any hands. We are born spiritually without hands and without limbs, and God gives us this prosthetic device to receive the gifts, and that instrument that receives the gifts that God gives is faith. We don't apart from that gift from outside of us, there's no way we can receive the good things of God.
Well, you see, Jim has hit the nail on the head, because there are varying understandings of what is meant by the term faith.
Absolutely.
When it's used in the Bible.
Right.
And I think most people understand faith to be that thing that you call true based on your learning and your experience.
Right.
After you've studied it and after you've seen it perform over and over again, then you put your faith in it, you can trust it. Well, basically, that's what we call science.
Yes.
Faith in the biblical sense is the ability to lay hold of something that is unbelievable.
Right.
And that ability comes from God, and it does not come from within. Now, some people will understand that distinction well that I just made. Mm-hmm. Others, it'll be kind of muddy. But it is critical.
Right.
And so what I'm seeing here, you tell me if I've got it right or wrong, or if I'm close.
I'm reaching for my flag.
Thank you. What we have here is not about Roman centurions and about lepers. It's about Jesus. And Jesus is predicted in the Old Testament that the credentials he will carry are give sight to the blind, make the lame walk, cast out demons, all that stuff.
Right.
Those are his credentials.
Right.
So I'm seeing a situation where, hey, there were a lot of lepers in Israel, no doubt.
Mm-hmm.
But on this day, for the purpose of revealing Jesus as who he is, based on the prophecies of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit invests in this leper the faith which drives him to Jesus, and out of his mouth comes, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean."
Right.
That's the way I'm seeing this. This is not an outcome of a leper doing some research and following Jesus around and asking a lot of questions and then finally coming to the conclusion, although he might have done those things.
Right.
But when the words come out of his mouth, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean," it's because the Holy Spirit is involved. Is that correct?
I think it's not enough for me to pull the flag. See, we have no indication who that leper is. Could be a devout child of Israel who is longing to see the Messiah. And when he encounters Jesus, you know, just the mere presence of Jesus changes us. You know, again, it's that external. You see what it does. Do you see what it does to Zacchaeus? You see what, you know, when Jesus comes on the scene, people do weird stuff. weird in the human sense, because this is God acting on people.
Well, there's faith involved.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And what we see from the leper, it could be, hey, I've heard all these Old Testament prophecies, this, you know, and, but I'm also at the end of my rope, and, you know, I'm as good as dead as far as the society is concerned. He's my only hope. Boom.
Remember that magician in Acts who said, hey, give me this,
Simon.
Give me this mm-hmm. power. This is yeah. awesome. And, you know, I'll pay you for it. And, yeah. and, I think Peter says, hey,
no.
Cursed. You're cursed.
That's exactly right.
Because he's coming without faith.
Right.
So I'm making a jump here, I guess an assumption, that the difference between the ones who received and the ones who were sent away
mm-hmm.
is the absence of faith or the presence of faith.
Yeah, because...
Basically.
Well, yeah, because you only can receive Christ on the basis of the gift of faith. And the leper did, the centurion does, Peter's mother-in-law does. As best as can be indicated, the scribe and this other disciple does not. Now, we don't know what happens later on. You see, because that's the thing. While there were a gazillion other lepers in that day, you know, we know, and not to go running off to John, but we know that there are a lot of other things that Jesus did that weren't written down. You know, we don't know, we don't know every case in point, but these things are written that we may believe that Jesus the Christ may believe that we have life in his name.
Let's read verse 23 to the end of the chapter. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, Go. So they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. All right. Interesting
mm-hmm.
story.
Mm-hmm.
I'm jumping to the conclusion that now that we've seen the spectacular, now that we've seen the miraculous, including demons cast out, it says mm-hmm. there, in verses 14 and following, we, as human beings, are going to immediately jump to the conclusion, all of us, that this is the best thing that's ever happened, and what we need to do is make more of this happen.
Right.
Hey, 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 let's have a party. And Jesus wants to communicate to his closest disciples, not so fast. This may appear to be a greased path, but it's not going to be that way, and I'm going to show you how. And so they get into the boat. Am I on the right track here?
I think you're.
Is that fair?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. This is, well, the other thing too is we're not stopping at any one point. You know, he never stops. He stops for a short period of time. You know, because if Jesus is nothing more than the miracle workers, you know, then why not just set up shop? Like, not unlike the way John did out in the wilderness, and they all just flocked out to him. No, Jesus goes, but then he's always moving. He's always seems like he's going somewhere, because he is eventually going to one place called Calvary.
So if leprosy can't stand before him,
mm-hmm.
suffering can't stand before
mm-hmm.
him, fevers and demon possession can't stand before him, then what this signals is the path to an adversity-free existence. this is going to be wonderful. No more trouble. But it's not no more trouble.
No. In fact, you know, you think of the group, if there is a group who should never have a sense of fear, it would be these immediate, you know, because now you get to the point where it's clear that this is a small fishing boat. You know, this is not the princess, the Pacific. This is not the love boat sailing here. This is a small vessel. So we're probably not dealing with hundreds of people. We're probably dealing with a very small group of men, likely the 12. And they're out there, and most of these guys are experienced fishermen too. You know, keep in mind, you know, Matthew's a tax collector, so he might not have been logging a whole lot of fish in time, but you know, at least four of them for sure are fishermen. They know this body of water. And you can almost read the sense that there is a, at least initially, there was a confidence in their own ability. And then all of a sudden they realize, oh, look out. No. And he says, Lord, save us. And, you know, and look at him. He doesn't, look at the way he does it. He rebukes them for their lack of faith.
Do you think that they could rightly be held accountable for their little faith after having just seen a leper healed and a Roman centurion servant healed from a distance, and Jesus didn't even have to touch him, or Peter's mother-in-law rise from a languishing fever to start serving? Do you think that the conclusion was obvious, that these guys should have just propped up their feet in the boat and said, what are we worried about? This is Jesus. We're not going to die.
Well, their response is totally human. It's our response. You know, see, this passage has been interpreted in so many different ways in history, you know, and there are those who they want to allegorize it and say that everything, you know, but their problem is even the most devout Christian has times when it seems, at least on the outside, when the storms of life are not stilled by Jesus. You know, somebody, you know, I've been a good Christian kid, you know, I've, you know, gone to church and went to the seminary and all that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden things happen that you go, what? Why is this happening? You know, there are sometimes storms that Jesus doesn't still, at least from the human perspective. All this is simply, in this whole section, Jesus is displaying his authority. You know, he is removing any doubt that he's the man. Okay, but what you also see in these disciples is these guys who see the very thing, and they still have their moments where they stumble.
So, does the storm come from the Holy Spirit so that Jesus' power can be revealed? Does the storm come from the devil because he wants to drown them all? Or does the storm just come because that's what happens on the Sea of Galilee? Storms happen.
If you look at the text, all you can say is storms happen. But this was a unique situation because this storm happened when Jesus was there. You know, we can get into the foreknowledge of God and all that. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? Well, and according to his divinity, yes. But this is his state of humility, and you know, we could get into some deep theology. But unlike, you see, there's a parallel to this in the Old Testament. Look, Jesus is in the back of the boat asleep. You go to the book of Jonah. You know, you go to the book of Jonah. Jonah's doing the exact same thing. But in the book of Jonah, it says that Yahweh threw the storm. You know, he took the storm and he threw it at him. Mm-hmm. We don't get the sense here. Just behold, a storm came. That's all the Greek says. It says, look, a storm came. And for anybody who knows anything about the Sea of Galilee, like Peter and Andrew and James and John would, well, storms happen. And Jesus is the answer to that particular storm.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Ann, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I wanted to ask you, I've tuned in a little bit late, but when I did tune in, you were talking about healing. I always wondered this, when Jesus got, you know, like when he would banish a demon from someone, mm-hmm. I mean, he would like banish that. But when he would lay his hands on the eyes of the blind man, or you know, touch the paralytic, or the woman who was hemorrhaging would touch him, would he take that in and heal that? And is that what he took to the cross with him? Besides all of our sins and all that stuff, did he take all the pain that went along with all those people suffering with him? Is that what he carried throughout his life? And I'll just take the answer off.
What a wonderfully deep question that Anne has asked. The power of the sting of death is sin. Okay? So when Jesus is bearing in our bodies sin and taking that sin to the cross.
Bearing in his body,
right. He bears in his body. And of course, you know, you read the passion accounts and, you know, Jesus is, you know, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. By his stripes we are healed, because, you know, he's beaten to a bloody pulp. In a very real way, the answer to Anne's question is yes. Because as he's taking his sins, as he takes our sins into his body, he's bearing with it everything that goes with it. Illness and death. And when, and that's where the resurrection becomes such a logical conclusion. Because when Jesus dies, sin dies. And when sin dies, death is no more. Therefore, of course he's coming back. Of course he's coming back from the dead. So yeah, in a very real way, when he's, you could say that what he, in these healings, by his touch in some situations, but more often by his simple word, more often he heals by the word rather than by touch. And he's taking, when he does this, he is taking into himself, you know, in a, you know, almost allegorical form, yeah, the death that we bear.
This land of the Gadarenes,
mm-hmm.
This is distinctly Gentile
territory,
is it not?
Yes. You can, like, again, you can see that because they have piggies. You know, piggies are an unclean food, and that's not, and this is a large herd of pigs. See, they would not, you know, you know, we have our big sausage supper coming up the second Sunday in February. You know, you and your wife can come up and have lunch with us.
Okay.
But, you know, yeah, we love sausage in Southern Illinois. The Jewish people would not love sausage.
No.
It would not be very lucrative to be a Jewish pig farmer.
You know, Jesus had said in the Sermon on the Mount regarding the law,
yeah,
not one iota of the law is going to be set aside.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's a fine thing to admit the Gentiles to the kingdom.
Uh-huh.
And you don't have to work too hard in the Old Testament to find out that was the plan of God all along,
right,
to bring both Jew and Gentile into the kingdom. But if you're going to be a law-abiding rabbi, if you're going to fulfill the law, you can't be running around in cemeteries with demon-possessed men and herds of pigs. That's unclean.
Well, you got to be careful, too. Because when they start talking about law, are they talking about the Decalogue? Are they talking about the rabbinical traditions? Are they talking about the Torah, the whole testimony of God in
the
Old
Testament?
Whatever
law Jesus was talking about when he said not one iota would fall.
Well, yeah, and that's a good, you know, and that's a good question. But again, what you have here is Jesus showing that he's in charge of the law. He is both the lawgiver and the one under the law, Galatians 4. And what's most, and every human being is under the law because it's written on our hearts. And he's come to be the savior of all. He's come first to Israel, and they reject him, and then we get in the picture. But, you know, again, it's Jesus not doing Jesus the way the rabbis would have expected him to do Jesus. You know, he's running this Jesus train in his own way, in the way that the Father would want it done.
So these herdsmen go back into town.
Uh-huh.
Matthew is careful to tell us that they told the people in the city everything that happened, especially about the recovery of the demon-possessed man. Here are two completely crazed, uncivilized, God-forsaken. Is that the right term? Well, it's probably not the right term, but you know what I mean.
Yep.
Men who are reclaimed, put back in their right mind.
Yep.
And the folks want Jesus out of town.
Yep.
Doesn't seem to follow. wouldn't it make more sense to say, come into our city, because we got more people who need help. Instead, please leave our region.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't make sense.
Well, but we have that happen all the time. You know, and it's even the Gentiles will reject the gospel. You know, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. You know, the Greeks being the idea of the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles will reject the gospel. It is not, you know, just because the Jews are the ones who rejected the gospel doesn't mean that all of the Gentiles will get it either. And when confronted with this authority, no, Peter did the same thing too. You know, when Peter's encountered this, he says, away from me, for I am a sinful man. You know, that's a typical react. You know, we see that they send him away, begging him to leave. Likely what you have here is a societal thing. Hey, listen, you don't belong here anyway. You cost us a great deal of our livelihood. Beat tracks. Because that's simply what it's simply what the text indicates. Because we don't get the indication that this is a faith-driven thing, away from me, for I'm a sinful man.
We've got just 2 minutes left here, less than 2 minutes. When Jesus healed the leprous man, when he healed the Roman centurion's servant, there are apparent outcomes there. You can see Peter's mother-in-law get up out of the bed and begin to wait on them. Was there damage done in the kingdom of darkness as well on those occasions as there was damage done in the kingdom of darkness that is described here in this occasion?
Sure there was. Wherever, you see, this is the thing. To run off to John, where Jeff Gibbs would get after me, he says, let Matthew speak for Matthew. But, you know, where Jesus is, there is light. And even the smallest amount of light always overcomes the darkness. So wherever Jesus is, the kingdom of darkness is in deep weeds. Okay. He shines very brightly. And as a result, even when scribes, disciples, and Gentiles reject, the gospel's still there. Jesus is still winning. And again, we don't know what happens down the line with these folks. What we get a picture of for the purpose of the gospel is at this point right here. But wherever Jesus is, he's winning. And the light is bearing out. We get no indication. Did they all want him to leave? Mark has a version of this too, where there's a demon possessed guy, and he wants to follow, and Jesus says, no, you stay here. You know, and basically let him be a testimony in his own village. You know, but we don't have that here. Matthew, for some reason, didn't want to share that with us.
Well, it leaves me with a feeling of perplexity. All the prosperity of the first half of this chapter,
yes,
and all the adversity of the last half of this chapter, and in the end, I'm kind of stuck in the middle.
Pretty much. Because, well, but what's the one common denominator?
Jesus.
Bingo.
That's our conversation here on the end of Matthew chapter 8 with Pastor Nathan Metter, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. We have an Ask the Pastor coming up next. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, will be our guest. Thank you, Nathan.
You're welcome.
63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.